Be seated. Turn now to the sermon text for this morning. It is in Isaiah 53. It is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. The sermon text itself is verse 7, but I'll be reading all seven, those first seven verses. So let us hear once more God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This is God's word for you. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our God and heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your servant Isaiah, through whom you gave your word to be proclaimed not only to the nation of Judah and Israel, but also, O Lord, to us who have heard it this day. We pray that you would now give grace and your Holy Spirit to your servant as your word is proclaimed, and grace and your Holy Spirit to your people as they receive the word of Christ as it is proclaimed this day. We pray that what is not of God in accordance with your word would fall to the ground, but that which is truly in accordance with the word of God, that is the word of Christ preached, would take root in the hearts of everyone in this place, and that we would be built up in the knowledge and love of Christ to serve you and to glorify you through the acceptable offering of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved, in the verse that is before us today, Isaiah 53:7, we have the prophet's testimony that the servant of God would suffer oppression and affliction and be likened to a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that will be shorn of the glory of his wool. Under these two similes, Isaiah's hearers would have understood at the very least that God's servant would have to suffer humiliation even at the hands of his oppressors, as he is likened to a lamb that is being prepared for sacrifice. But the force of this verse does not simply lie in the certain and unjust suffering that awaited the servant, but in the twice repeated declaration in verse 7 that he opened not his mouth in the face of the humiliation that he would have to suffer. Even more, we might say that the silence of this lamb indicates that he is both willing and resigned to suffer at the hands of those who would oppress and afflict him. But we might ask, to what end did he remain silent? Why would he not open his mouth, but instead passively receive the sentence that was being passed upon him? Why was there to be no defense? No resistance No struggle on the part of the servant to escape his oppressors. It cannot be doubted that the answer to such questions is bound up in what has already been said about him in previous verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, verse 4. He was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, verse 5. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, verse 6. Somehow then, the servant's silence plays a part in these things. As I hope we shall see, it bears witness to the profoundest mystery that the Christ of God would suffer at the hands of sinners and love his own to the very end by bearing a shame which rightly belonged to them, that is to you and me, and not to him. Therefore, with God's help this morning, we want to consider the silence of God's Lamb under 3 points. The first is in allowing the sinfulness of men to run its course. In allowing the sinfulness of men to run its course. Second, in allowing the definite plan of God to be fulfilled. In allowing the definite plan of God to be fulfilled. And third, in allowing the redeemed to know the mystery of God's wisdom and love. Third, in allowing the redeemed to know the mystery of God's wisdom and love. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, in allowing the sinfulness of men to run its course. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7 takes place during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of the four Gospels indicates specifically that when Jesus was accused in turn before Caiaphas the high priest, Herod the king of Galilee, and Pontius Pilate the Roman governor of Judea, he remained silent as to the accusations of blasphemy that were being brought against him by the Jewish rulers. Therefore, in Matthew 26, verse 59, we read, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" And then the evangelist records in verse 63, "But Jesus remained silent." Then we read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 14. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not even hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." At this point in the proceedings of that night, it seems that Jesus was sent by Pilate to King Herod, who was king over Galilee, where our Lord was born and lived and carried out his ministry. Luke records the incident in chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, quote, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. Finally, John records in his account that Pilate, growing agitated by the mob that had gathered at his headquarters, which was loudly calling for Jesus to be crucified, said to the chief priests and officers, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." However, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." John 19, verse 7. John says, quote, "When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. And further questioning by Pilate, Jesus makes but one statement: 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" Pilate tried to release Jesus in the face of the crowd, which was still shouting insistently, "Away with him! Crucify him!" When the mob finally shouted out to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar," he delivered him over to them to be crucified. John 19, 15 and 16. Now, brothers and sisters, if we would press Isaiah's statement too literally, "So he opened not his mouth," we would, of course, run into difficulty, because Jesus did speak to both Caiaphas, the high priest, and to Pontius Pilate. And yet it cannot be denied that the posture, that is, the attitude of Jesus during his trial, was silence. He chose not to answer the accusations of blasphemy that were being falsely brought against him. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And understand this, beloved. It's not as though our Lord could not have defended himself. In the days previous, he had answered all who had tested him in the temple with such grace, such wisdom, and authority that they were all, every one of them, left stunned in silence. Therefore, something else is at work here, something as sobering and righteous as it is profound. For although it appears that Jesus is on trial before the rulers of this age, it is, listen to this, it is in fact the other way around. They are on trial before him. To be sure, in a very real sense, Christ is being led to the slaughter by all who are seeking to put him to death. To be sure, he was literally stripped, spit upon, mocked, beaten, accused, humiliated, yet all the while, like a lamb that is silent before its shearers, meek and submissive, being shorn, his glory stripped by the hands of lawless men, as the scripture says. In his first letter, Peter says of the Lord Jesus, quote, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." 1 Peter 2, 23. And so, Christ's silence allows for sin and wickedness to take its course. Christ's silence allows for sin and wickedness to take its course. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Jesus said of the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him at his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This was the culminating moment of Satan's power. You can hear in the accusations of the chief priests, the accuser, Satan himself, accusing the Son of God. This was when all the enmity of the seed of the serpent was being brought to bear upon the seed of the woman. This was when the sin-darkened hearts of men were being shown for what they really are and were. How the silence of God's Lamb made their hatred and their enmity against the Lord and against his anointed all the more deafening. But the Lord's servant opened not his mouth. Our second point this morning is then that the silence of our Lord was for allowing the definite plan of God to be fulfilled. The silence of God's Lamb was for allowing the definite plan of God to be fulfilled. In all his ministry, Jesus spoke not on his own authority, but the very words God the Father had given him to speak. He said to Philip, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." John 14:10. Jesus also said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." John 6:63. Therefore, if our Lord refrained from speaking, it was in accordance with the will of his Father in heaven. When the scripture records that he opened not his mouth, it was because nothing more was to be said to men whose wicked hearts were hardened against God and whose minds were set upon rejecting his Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. This, beloved, was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. In eternity past, the counsel of God the Father was that his only begotten Son was to be crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. It forms part of the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, that the Christ should remain silent before his accusers. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What they saw in Jesus was a threat to their power. What they understood was that before them stood a man whose grace and truth and goodness and authority might very well have taken away from their own earthly pomp if it were not quickly crushed to death. Beloved, don't you know, you and I know, don't we, the jealousy that we sometimes feel when we enter a room and there's someone there who outshines us? How we secretly loathe the one who seems even just one step above us, whether in beauty, whether in wealth, whether in wit, whether in wisdom, whether in strength, whether in possessions, whether in spirituality. As sinners, we want to keep the glory for ourselves. Was this not the reason that Cain struck down his brother Abel? The scripture says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so the scripture says, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. How much more do we see the same thing going on with the rulers of this age rising up to kill the Lord of glory? But here's the main point of what we are saying. Even as the rulers of this age were accusing and reviling and threatening the Lord Jesus, yes, even while they were leading him to the cross to be slaughtered, God was still getting the glory. Amen? Even to this very day, unbelievers do not understand this. God was getting the glory because the Lamb was being willingly led. God himself had provided a lamb for the sacrifice. And the lamb did not open his mouth to threaten or to revile his accusers in return, but to let them have their way with him. Remember his words recorded in John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Pilate did not have any authority over the Son of God whatsoever, if it had not been given to him from above. Jesus did not open his mouth to defend himself, but for the joy that was set before him. Listen. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. And now all the ransomed of God and all the angels sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, brothers and sisters, are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And now we come to the final point, which is that the Lamb of God opened not his mouth so as to allow the redeemed to know the mystery of God's wisdom and love. Christ was silent so that you and I might know the mystery of God's wisdom and love. We have all heard the saying, silence is golden. But how much more glorious to sinners is the silence of God's chosen Lamb when he refused to answer the accusations being brought against him. Do you not know, beloved, that our Lord's stood in holy silence before those who accused him for the sake of sinners? For the sake of you and me? Was it not for his own people that he opened not his mouth? Was it not for the sake of his sheep that had gone astray, every one of them, that he became like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, meekly, willingly, and with utter innocence? Holy Scripture says, for everything there is a season, and for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This was the Son of God's time to keep silence. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It was his love for his heavenly Father and his love for his own sordid sheep that constrained him to keep his mouth closed. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All the worst falsehoods and calumnies and blasphemies of men were being hurled at the Son of God in that hour, one after another, but he answered them not. For your sake, O sinner, and for mine, he opened not his mouth. Never in all of history, either before or since, was love ever so richly displayed for the ungodly as when Christ Jesus stood silent while wicked men sheared him of all earthly dignity. Even those who professed to love him had forsaken him and fled. The Son of Man stood alone, even while Peter cursed and swore three times that he did not know him. Who among us will stand and say that he or she is better than Peter? And so let every one here today repent and believe that the silence of God's holy servant Jesus, when on trial before men, earned him the right to pronounce the acquittal of his people on the day of judgment. His silence before his accusers earned him the right to pronounce the acquittal of all who believe in him on the day of judgment. The scripture says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." However, if there is anyone here in this place outside of Christ, if you have not yet believe that Jesus died for you, a sinner, even more, if you refuse to accept the Lord Jesus as he's given to you in Holy Scripture, then you must know that every careless word that you have spoken will be brought against you on the day when the Son of God judges the world in righteousness. For he said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:37. And we know this, that on the day of judgment, as the scripture says, and we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There is a coming day, beloved, when every human being will be silenced when they come to stand before the Lamb that was slain for sinners. But we who have believed on him, he will say, "Enter into the glory which my Father has prepared for you." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, says Isaiah, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. We will not have to speak in that day. We who have believed on the Lord Jesus, he who was silent before his accusers, will speak on our behalf on the day of judgment, saying to the Father, "These are mine. I laid down my life while they were yet sordid, dirty, sinful sheep. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Scripture says of this King Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But even now from heaven he comes to preach peace to you who are far off and to you who are already near. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. May Almighty God grant that every one of us not be ashamed to name the name of him whose holy silence purchased our salvation, and whose righteous blood will speak for us on the day when Christ judges the world in righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious and golden silence of the Son of God, who, when he was accused by man and by Satan, answered not a word, but received their blasphemies, was stripped of his glory, and was willingly led like a lamb to the slaughter for the sake of those whom you had given to him, Father. How we bless you for that love with which the Lamb of God loved us and gave himself up for us, was silent so that on the day of judgment he might speak for us. Abba, Father, grant as we come now to the Lord's Supper that we might behold our Prince and that perfect and spotless Lamb who willingly suffered for us when we were yet sinners, that we might have life and forgiveness and peace and joy and life everlasting in his name. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to that end, that we may enjoy the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Amen.